Good morning, everyone. You can find your way to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. I think right after Judges and right before 1 Samuel. We're going to continue a theme that Johnny started this year of relationships, but I was thinking about that. I think you have to have gray hair to speak on marriage relationships. So nothing personal, but I'm in training. So I, like Johnny said, maybe I should write the book on how to raise kids before you have kids. I'm not going to preach on how to have a wonderful marriage until I've had a wonderful marriage down the road. But I'm very thankful for my lovely wife. But we are going to talk about relationships, this morning. And one of the things we find in the first chapter of Ruth that I have found fascinating is that everyone in this chapter, all of the characters in this chapter, are all making decisions about what place God is going to have in their life. And we're going to look at that today, and this morning and this evening. And so let's begin reading. And we have the time. I wanted to read the whole chapter. It's not too long, and we could take it in and get a full refresh our minds on what this story is about. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from that country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for just the grace of God in our life. We thank You for Your precious Son, for all that He has done for us, as we were again reminded this morning afresh of that wonderful sacrifice that He made on the cross on our behalf to set us free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and in time, the presence of sin, to make us clean, all of our sins forgiven. What an honor to have a Savior such as You, Lord Jesus. We just come this morning with an open Bible and an open heart, Lord, and we just pray that You would speak. We pray that Your voice would be heard in this place this morning. And Lord, we need You in our life. We need You. We need to be close to You. And we need to let You lead our lives. And so we pray this morning that You would direct us from Your Word and give us what we need. And we love You and thank You. We pray for all that's going on in the other building, part of the building. And Lord, there's so much at stake every time we open Your Word, to have ears to hear, to have a heart that is teachable, and to have a will that is submissive. And Lord, Your grace and Your blessing is just overwhelming when we come to You in that way. So we thank You for this day and ask for Your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Ruth, it says in verse 1, it took place in the time when the judges ruled. And I think most likely that this story took place in the beginning part of the book of Judges. And we don't have time to go into all the reasons, but it's a very good chance it happened at the very beginning of the book of Judges. Some have subtitled the book of Judges from bad to worse. And the reason is because as you come to the end of Joshua, the last four or five verses, there are some big names mentioned there in Israel. There's Moses. Moses has died. Joshua has died. They have brought the bones of Joseph up out of Egypt, and they're burying him. Joseph has died. All the patriarchs have died. Aaron has died. Eliezer, his son, has died. All of the big godly leaders of Israel have died at the end of at the end of Joshua. And there's no one rising up to take leadership. There's no godly leaders rising up in their midst. And so as the reader comes to the end of Joshua, You naturally would open the book of Judges with the question on your mind, what's going to happen in Israel? And the answer is, it goes from bad, all of the leaders are died and gone, to worse. And Judges is an interesting book to study. But the key verse in that book is the very last verse. And if you're in Ruth, just flip back one page. Look at that last verse in Judges, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. To me, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like the world that we live in today, does it not? Judges is very comparable to the culture we live in today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. But no matter how dark it gets, as Christians, we are to be doing what is right in His eyes. And when we do that, He has given us great potential for success and greatness in the Christian life. But at the same time, one moment we could be scaling the peaks of glory, but if we take our eyes off of Him, if we lose touch with the God of heaven, we can plunge ourselves into all types of sin and failure. And we are our worst enemy. And so what we're going to see in Elimelech this morning, none of us are outside of doing what he did. We're all capable of falling. We're all capable of falling away to this degree. And our worst enemy is ourselves. Now, as we come back to Ruth, I was telling Jennifer as I was studying this, I told her, you know, the authorship is not in question. It's just the author is unknown. And many believe it was Samuel because of when it was written. But I told Jennifer, I said, you know, I guarantee you that a man wrote this book. And she looked at me kind of funny, and I said, because they left out all the details. If you were to ask Jennifer and I together, how did y'all meet? I would give you about a 3-minute summary statement hitting the high points with a nice little brush stroke over the whole story at the end. And then Jennifer would take the next 15 and fill in all the details. And that's just how the difference is between men and women and Jennifer and I. But there are no details here, and at least at first glance. And you wonder what happened to Elimelech and Naomi. What happened there in Bethlehem that caused this man to take his family up out of the place of promise, out of the land of milk and honey where the presence of God dwelled, and to take them down to Moab? What happened? And we're not given all the details. I was thinking about this, and you know, the Lord doesn't give us everything on a silver platter. We have to dig and work for these wonderful truths and these nuggets that He has in His Word. And so Bible study can be boring if we're lazy at it, can it? But if we put forth effort and we look up words and we look up names and places and we compare Scripture with Scripture and we study the Word of God, we get the concordance out and the dictionary out and we begin to dig, that's when it just becomes vibrant. That's when the Word of God comes alive. And you find that there is nestled behind all these words just incredible truths to be found. And so the Holy Spirit, who we know wrote the book, has given us all the details that we need. So I want to just start by looking at some of the definitions of the names of these characters. The first name is Elimelech. He's the man of the family, the husband. And his name means, "My God is King." Now, I don't know about you, but as a young man, if I was a Jew, that would be one of the names that I would be like, yeah, that's a cool Jewish name. My God is King, Elimelech. It's a good Jewish name. And I would think that Elimelech's parents were probably godly, God-fearing Jews because of the name that they gave their son. My God is King. And then we have Naomi, whose name means pleasant or sweet. J. Vernon McGee calls her Mary Sunshine. And you just get an idea of what this woman must have been like. Just the sweetest young lady. Just a pleasant person to be around. And this is who Naomi was, at least in the beginning of the book. Now, they have been married, and then they live in Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. And so here we have this picture-perfect couple, Elimelech and Naomi, my God is King, and this sweet, young, pleasant woman come together, and they live in the house of bread and praise. And then they had two children, two sons. And this is where we begin to learn a little something about what happened there. They named their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and I hope I'm pronouncing that second one right, but the Lord will forgive me for that. But their names mean sickly and pining. Or I guess, just to make it a little clearer, sick and weak. Sickness and weakness. Imagine naming your children that. And I believe, just like we look at Elimelech's name or Naomi's name and look at their parents and say, wow, they were probably godly parents. I believe the Spirit of God has given us a clue as to what was going on spiritually in the heart of Elimelech and Naomi. Spiritually, they were sick and weak. They were sick and weak. Somehow, we don't know the details, but somehow they had lost touch with the God of heaven. Living in the land of promise, living in the house of bread and praise, they had lost touch with the God of heaven. And they became spiritually sick and spiritually weak. And then God brings a famine into the land. A famine. Now, a famine is or one of the ways that God chastised his people when they turned away from him, when they took their eye off of him and turned to idolatry, and when they were unfaithful to him, he would bring chastisement. And he did this because he is a jealous God and he loves his people. It's hard to understand that. I think that from having children now, when we had our first child, Isaac was born, and I remember holding him and just being in just awestruck at how I could love a little child so much. And I didn't even know him. I had just seen him. I did not even know him. And then the second one comes along, and it's the same thing. You're just struck with this love for this little one. And you pour your life into these little ones. You feed them. You change them. You train them. You comfort them. You protect them. You do all these things, and they are your life. I used to joke about Jennifer's brother-in-law, and they have four kids. We used to joke. I said, that's all they talk about is their kids. Is there anything else they could talk about? Well, now that's all Jennifer and I talk about. And but you know, when you become a parent, you begin to, just in a small, minute way, begin to understand what it's like for God to love you and me. It just is hard to take it in how much he loves you. I was thinking of three passages of Scripture, three places. Two times the Father spoke from heaven when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. The first time was at his baptism in the Jordan. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And both times he said a similar thing. He said, "This is the Son of my love, my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love, and I am well pleased with him." The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was the Father's delight. Twice he spoke from heaven. And then in the Gospel of John, there are two places where it says, the Father loves the Son. Chapter 3 and then chapter 5. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In chapter 5 it said, the Father loves the Son and he shows him all things that he does or that he's doing. The Father loves the Son. And then over in Romans chapter 8, it says two places. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin to condemn sin in the flesh. This was the Son of his love. And then later in the chapter, in verse 32, it's a very familiar verse, but think about this. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, his Son, freely give us all things? God is crazy about us. It's just hard to take that in. How much he loves us. It says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, the object of his love, the Son of his love. He gave him for you and for me. It's incredible. You think of how God feels when we turn away from him, when we lose interest in him. I'd be crushed if Isaac didn't love me or he turned away from me. But imagine how God feels. This famine and these other ways of chastisement were designed, but this famine specifically was designed to get the attention of these Israelites and to get their focus back on him, to turn back to him, to get their eyes back on him. This past Wednesday night, I left the prayer meeting here, and we were on our way home going down Falls, and I had to stop at Kinko's to take care of something. And I went in, and there were no customers there. It was just two or three employees behind the desk. And I went up to the desk, and he took care of my situation. And there were two employees there that were talking, having a conversation about, of all things, God. And I just happened to come in at just the right time. And I stood there waiting for this gentleman to take care of my need. And while he was doing that, he was continuing his conversation openly about some thoughts they had about God. And I don't remember all the details and didn't understand exactly what they were talking about. But one of the ladies there, she took her glasses off and she leaned back and she just sighed and she said, "You know, but God brings help. He brings help. Life is hard, but God brings help." And I just had to join the conversation, and I said, "You know what, you're right." I said, "God does bring help. He is amazing. He loves us that much. But you know what, He probably allowed the problem to come into your life so that you would seek Him for the help, because He loves you that much." Isn't that true? He's constantly drawing us back to Himself. He's like this divine magnet that He will not let us get far if we are His own. And what a wonderful thing about God, because we all need that pull. We all need that pull, don't we? But Elimelech responded to the famine by taking his family out of the land of blessing down to Moab. Now, a little bit about Moab. Moab means progeny of the father, or offspring of the father. And Moab was the son of Lot. And we know the situation there after the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's two daughters laid with him when he was drunk. And Moab was one of those sons, incestuous son. It says in the Psalms, God says that Moab is my washpot. And speak too highly of Moab. In Jeremiah 48:11, Jeremiah calls Moab the land of ease. The land of ease. And in Judges chapter 3, if you'll remember, Ehud, the left-handed judge, the Bethlehemite, the son of my right hand, but he was a left-handed judge. It's interesting. But he goes in to Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon and all of his men were, excuse me my language here, but they were very fat men. That's what the scripture actually says. They were large and overweight men. And he plunged his dagger into the abdomen of Eglon, king of Moab, and escaped to safety. But it says there that they were extremely overweight. And so that tells us that it was a place of plenty of food to get that big. And so what we have of Moab is a place of plenty, a place of ease, and it's a place that God calls His washpot. And so if you think about it, Elimelech took his family out of the land, or the house of bread and praise, and took them down to God's washpot. And I believe that is the truth. That is truly what happens when we turn and depart from the living God. Now, humanly, we can understand him making this decision. He had 4 mouths to feed, and there was a famine. And if we're trusting in ourselves, if we're living for ourselves, if we're not looking to the Lord and trusting Him, if we're following the wisdom of the world, that makes perfect sense. There is no food. There is no food here. I have 4 mouths to feed, and there is food in Moab, and I'm taking my family down to where food is. Makes perfect sense. And this is where we see the first failure that Elimelech made in leading his family, is that he failed to trust God for his needs. He failed to trust God for his needs. Elimelech, we assume, believed in God, but he didn't believe God. And there is a difference. He believed in God, but he didn't believe God. He didn't trust Him. He didn't put his trust in Him. And we know in Hebrews 11 it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now in Psalm 37, there are a couple of verses I want to read that are just so perfect for this situation. Now, I understand these verses were not penned at this point in history. So I understand that. But listen to this. Psalm 37:3. Three statements. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Boy, does that apply to this situation. Trust in the Lord, not yourself. Dwell in the land. Don't go anywhere. You sit tight and you feed on His faithfulness. Isn't that something? Jennifer and I had a situation, and trusting the Lord is hard. It can be hard, can't it? It's challenging. And it stretches us. We become vulnerable. There's so many situations as the man of the home, you're the provider. And so many times I've just felt so vulnerable that I'm going to fail if God fails me. But He's never failed. Jennifer and I had a hospital bill. It was either Isaac's birth or her tonsils taken. I don't remember what it was, but we had agreed with the hospital to pay a certain amount every month. And for the first 3 or 4 months, it was really tight for us a few years ago at this time, and so we were just barely making it, but it just worked out where a payment would come or something would happen so that we just had the money just enough every time. And we would see the Lord's hand in that every month. Bam, 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 bam. And this 1 month came, and we had some unexpected expenses and things came up, and this bill was coming due. On Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, nothing. Thursday comes, and I had just lost hope. And I actually was praying, and it was that afternoon, Thursday afternoon, the bill was due Friday, and I was like, Lord, what happened? What happened, Lord? Don't ever say that to the Lord. And I had forgot, I hadn't checked the mail Thursday. And on my way home, I thought, well, I better get the mail. And went in and got the mail, and there was a check in there for the exact amount of that bill. And this, it's just a little thing. It's just little for Him. It's nothing for Him to do stuff like that. But it was big for us. But if we trust Him, He's faithful. And you won't ever know He's faithful until we trust Him. It's kind of like in evangelism. You will never know the help He gives and the words that He gives you at just the right time. And you won't know it until you're right there sharing, because He doesn't give it until you need it. In the same way, He's faithful. He is so faithful. But Elimelech missed out on what God could have done in his life. The amazing stories and testimonies that he could have had if he had stayed in the land. And I think of that in myself. How many times have we missed out on something amazing God was going to do because we failed to trust Him? So true. Think about this. God led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Okay? He led them out by signs and mighty wonders through the Passover and all that happened there. And he led them right to a huge body of water, the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army is on their tail, and he parts the Red Sea, and they crossed over on muddy, murky muddy muck of the bottom of the ocean floor. Is that what it says? No. They crossed over on dry land. You see, God even thought of the little things. He even dried up the ocean floor so they could walk across, not on mud, on muck. If you've ever touched the bottom of a lake or something, gives you the chills, but they crossed over on dry land. And they got to the other side, and the water closed in on the Egyptian army. And they turned around, and there they were in a land full of water and food and just, so much food everywhere. Is that right? No. He led them right in smack dab into a desert where there was rocks and dirt and over 2 million people and God. And that's it. Think about that. God fed 2 million people in a desert. He met all their needs for 40 years. Talk about a famine. Why did He lead them there? Why didn't He just take them into the land? Because He had to teach them to trust Him. They had to learn to trust God. It's amazing how He did that. We're fools if we don't trust Him, aren't we? To trust a God who's never failed, who's never broken a promise, we're fools if we don't trust Him. Think of Elijah. He prayed for a famine, to come into the land for 3.5 years, and God sent the famine. And he led Elijah down to the brook, and he was to drink from that brook. That was where he got his water. And then God commanded a raven to feed him, to bring him meat in the morning and in the evening. And he did that until the water ran out. Now, the amazing thing of that story is the raven. A raven neglects their young. A raven does not bring meat to their young. And so God could have chosen any bird, but he could have chosen a pelican. A pelican could have showed up with a mouthful of fish and just dumped it out for Elijah and said, live high on the hog here. But God chose a raven, one who was the least likely to bring food so that he would get all the glory. And that raven obeyed the Lord and fed Elijah all that time. And then when that brook ran out, what did the Lord do? He led him to a widow and her young son. And the oil never ran out of her jar. He's able. God is able. And as Ephesians 3:20 says, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Elimelech failed to trust the Lord and took off down into God's washpot, away from the Lord. Now, the second area of failure that we see in Elimelech's life is that he lost his separation from the world. Not only did he fail to trust the Lord, there was something wrong in his heart spiritually. He was weak, he was sick. He failed to trust the Lord, and then when he took his family and uprooted them and took them away from the Lord down to Moab, he lost his pilgrim character. He lost his separation from the world, and he joined the world. This was a deliberate step away from God. The Lord Jesus, the Scriptures say, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that word holy means separate. And to understand Christian separation, this is such an important doctrine. Christian separation is being separate from sin, not the sinner. Separating ourselves from the sin of the world, from the muck and the wickedness of the world, but not from the sinner. And this is how we stand out. This gives us our pilgrim character. This is what makes people look at us and say, "Why are they so different? Why is he not laughing at my joke?" I work on a construction site, and I stand out. And I don't even, I mean, it is just amazing. Construction is a wonderful mission field. We should all stand out, you know, and separation. Now, when we think of separation, who do you think of? If we go back to Judges, I think of Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. He had was a Nazarite from his birth. We know of Samson, he had the long hair, and he had to follow the Nazarite. He couldn't have the fruit from the vine, he couldn't touch the dead carcass, and there couldn't cut his hair, and there were several things he couldn't do to stay separate to God. And many pictures and drawings of Samson draw him as this enormous man because he's known for his great strength. But we think about that raven, and I really don't think Samson was all that big. I believe Samson was a small man because God would get all the glory to have all that strength to pick up those gates and carry him up to the top of the hill. There's amazing things that he did, to wrestle a lion and to rip him to shreds. But his strength was connected to his separation, to the Nazarite vow. His strength was connected to his separation. As long as he was separate, he was kept of God. But by and by, his desires led him away from God. And he gave the secret of his strength. I'm cutting a lot of his life story out. You can read it in Judges. But to kind of summarize it, he gave the secret of his strength away to Delilah. And she basically sold his secret. She sold him to the Philistines. They came while he was napping on her lap, and they cut the locks, 7 locks of his hair, and he lost his strength. Now think about this. He compromised with the world. And what happened is he lost his separation first because they shaved his head, and then he had no strength. And so he lost his strength. And then what they did was they bound him and they chained him. And so then he lost his freedom. And then the Philistines gouged his eyes out and he lost his eyes. And then, you know the story, he pushed those two pillars apart and he lost his life. And one of the lessons we can learn here is that we just can't compromise with the world. We live in a world that hates you, in a world that is not going to be gentle with you, in a world that is going to bite you up and spit you out. It's because this world is this system that is inspired and led by your greatest enemy, the devil. And he loves to rip you to shreds. He loves, like a roaring lion, to tear you apart. We cannot compromise with the world. But Samson's life ended in tragedy, and like Samson, Elimelech never made it out. He never made it out. Elimelech left the land of covenant and died in the land of condemnation. Many Christians never make it back that fall away. They never make it back. Many don't. Well, Mahlon and Chilion took wives of the women of Moab after their father's death, and 10 years later, their sons, what happened? Did the same thing. They never came home. They followed in their father's steps. The pattern that we've seen in Genesis, we see here in Ruth. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. The family of Elimelech was blotted out. And only God could raise it up again. Only God could build it again. I couldn't imagine the grief that Naomi felt as she lost her husband, lost her 2 sons, and that she was there all alone to deal with it herself. But God would send word again, and only by the grace of God did Naomi hear that God had visited his people and given them bread. Isn't that just the grace of God that he would send word down to Naomi that he had visited his people? It was as if God was reaching out to her yet again. Come home. Come home. Only by the grace of God. And praise the Lord that Naomi responded to that call and she came home. She came home. In the few minutes we have left, let's look at verse 27. It just really sums up the heart of Naomi. Verse 27, she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now, I'm sure that all of us here that know the Lord know that what it means that you went out full. Because we've all fallen away to some degree. None of us are perfect, as I was sharing earlier this morning. And we know that when we fall away, that we leave full. But we never come back that full, do we? We never come back the same way. The grass is never greener on the other side, is it? It never is. It never is. There's a quote by August Van Ryn who just has a way with words, as you may know, but he puts it this way. He says, how often our gracious God must lead us by paths of bitterness and pain because we do not seem to be able to learn any other way. Isn't that true? And then he says, as we must, and Naomi too would learn, that all the sorrow was due to her own waywardness and sin, and all the blessing to his grace. Isn't that true? I went out full. Then she says, now notice this, the Lord has brought me home. Who brought her home? The Lord did. And where did he bring her? Home. She knew where home was. The prodigal returned home. But God, and notice she did come home empty. But God was about to fill her cup again. God was about to do some amazing things in her life. And we know in John 10 it says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And we know who the thief is. And that's his plan for your life. But remember that God is a giver. He is a giver. Boy, is he a giver. And he came that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. And the book ends with Naomi sitting there holding a grandson in her lap. Isn't that a miracle? The name of Elimelech was blotted out and only God could build it again. Well, he did. And remember that, Christian, as we fall away, we always come back to blessing. Whenever we fall away, all of the sorrow in our life is always due to our own sin and waywardness. But when we come to God, all the blessing to His grace. What an incredible God we have. We all have to learn the hard way. But throughout the chapter, there are decisions being made about God. Elimelech turned away, and Naomi did as well. But we see in the end of the chapter, Naomi comes back. Elimelech turns away, Naomi comes home. And tonight we're going to look at Orpah and Ruth and the two decisions that they made. But we do want to close with this thought and this challenge that I don't know where all of you are. Sometimes I don't even know where I am spiritually. It is a challenging life, the Christian life, isn't it? But just before the Lord this morning, if 10 represented the number represented the closest to God that you've ever been, and number 1 represented as far away from God as you've ever been, where are you this morning on a scale of 1 to 10? Just before the Lord, where are you? The Lord would challenge all of us this morning that no matter how you answer that question, He wants you closer. He wants you closer. Just like I can't wait to go see what treat Isaac's got him to tell me what happened in Miss Teresa's class. God can't wait for us to get alone with Him. He loves us that much. He's crazy about us. And let us never forget that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved, we just want to encourage you today that God has provided a way for you to walk out of this building today saved for all eternity. And you don't have to come up here and you don't have to raise your hand. As Johnny says, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the soul. And we trust Him. We believe on Him. And He forgives us of all of our sins. It's a free gift. It's just that simple. And then you begin a relationship with the God of heaven. What an incredible God we have. If you have any questions and you'd like to be saved and just still don't understand, please come see me or any of the other men here. We'd love to talk with you. But it's a decision that you'll never regret. And every time, we've heard this before, but it's so true. When I got saved at 28, I just looked back and said, wow, I wish I had done that sooner. Boy, what was I waiting for? God is so good. And I hope you have a wonderful day in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that Your love is never failing. We thank You that You love each one of us here with an everlasting love, a love that is eternal, a love that will never run out, a love that is unconditional. You love us so much, we can't take it in. We thank You for the lessons this morning in Elimelech and Naomi, Lord, and just Your desire for each one of us individually. You love us so much as if we're the only one in Your sight. You just shower us with this amazing love, and we thank You. Lord, we pray for each one here and just that You would meet the need of every heart. And for any that are away from You, Lord, I pray You'd give them the courage to forgive themselves and to come back to You, come back into the place of blessing. And if there are any here today who are unsaved and don't know if heaven is their home. We pray that you would give them the faith and the courage to trust the Savior this morning. We entrust it all to you. We love you and thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.